You know, there's a line in the song that they just sang. Speaking of the stars in the sky, it has me thinking about some of the things going on in our world right now. Just last week, we prayed as a church family for lost climbers on Mount Hood. And I remember the statement one of the mothers of one of the climbers said. Her son and her always would end the day. He spoke to her mom, "Doesn't matter what mountain I'm on, I will always look up in the sky, and it will be the same sky that you're looking at." Made me think of soldiers that are far away, wearing our flag. God's wish list included remembering them. He hears from them all the time. They have the same desire as you and I this time of year, to be with family, to be home. Our hearts go out to them. Maybe you have a son or a daughter, family member or close friend who's not home right now and would like to be. There's a God that's vast enough to make all of the stars in the sky. He's the same God that was personal and specific enough to make a single star shine over a stable where a baby was born in Bethlehem. It's to that God I want to invite you to just gently close your eyes for a moment and pray. Psalm 34 gives you and me words to pray on behalf of the lost hikers and their families. God is near to the brokenhearted, and He saves those who are crushed in spirit. Will you pray those words for the families of those who have been lost? And while you think of a soldier, a sailor, someone far away, Air Force, Marines, and others, will you pray that the Prince of Peace would be real and precious and dear to them this very day? We thank you, God, for the meaning of Christmas, the point and purpose of sending your Son. Though He created the stars in the sky, He came beneath a single star, lived His life, and sacrificed Himself on our behalf. For that we are grateful. Amen. Twice now in 13 years that my family and I have lived here, we have experienced the suddenness of a power loss at home. The electricity failed and the lights went out completely. So much so that there was absolute darkness. The first time I remember was about 10 years ago. I was trying to recall exactly when, but I remember the circumstances. It was an ice storm. So it was a real cold time when the power suddenly went out. Our children were quite small at the time, but when the lights went out, they stayed out, and they stayed out, and they kept staying out for, I think it was over a month. Not quite, but it felt like it. You know what I mean? It was a long time, and it was something totally foreign to us. We came from Southern Cal, where they don't have too many ice storms that knock out the power. So here we are in a completely darkened house, freezing cold, and by the way, housebound, because, of course, the roads were too slippery to drive on. So we were sort of getting a fast case of cabin fever. And our sense of adventure, because that's what happens when the lights first go out, you kind of get excited and you reach for candles and you kind of get hunkered down and
think, what are we going to do tonight? We're going to play games by candlelight. And we're going to have, you know, a hot cocoa if you've got a gas stove and that sort of thing. But our sense of adventure quickly faded and gave way to frustration. As day after day, we were tired of cold and dark. Now, earlier this month, just a couple of weeks ago, a more recent experience with the lights going out. This time, very different reasons. It was a windstorm. And Trevor and I were home alone. Debbie was out with the girls getting something done, I forget. And it was one of those storms where you come to know the kind of power outage that just happened, because we were there in full lights in the evening, and then suddenly it was, I mean, it was just like somebody hit the main breaker in the house and it was absolute darkness. In fact, both times, same exact effect, darkness. Only the second time, I had a couple of handy flashlights that were given to me by some friends in our church. These are man flashlights, by the way, I should add. In fact, one of them is a flashlight that you wear around your head. You put a little, and it's like a miner's light. And I almost brought it this morning, but you would not have appreciated me looking in your direction because it was so brilliant. It is a light, I forget the kind of technology, but it's the kind, it works great if you're the one wearing it. So everywhere I went, I had full brightness right in front of me, but just a few feet away from that beam, either direction, and there was nothing but darkness. And I did fine in the kitchen. I had the stove because we have a gas stove, so I lit that baby, and I was able to stir some soup, and we had, you know, soup for dinner that night. Everything was fine, but finally the power came back on. In both cases, the power returned and the lights finally came back. I was elated both times. By the way, I don't know if this happened to you, but both times it happened in the middle of the night. So you're finally in bed and asleep, and then suddenly the lights come back on in full force all through the house. Right? You know what I'm talking about. And you realize how many lights were on when the power first went out. I have a theory. I don't know if you thought about why that happens. In the middle of the night, I have a theory about why that happens. I think it's a kind of a subtle message from PGE. I think PGE is saying, "Hey, folks, look, we got to be out fixing these lines in the middle of the night. You get to experience what it's like to be up at this hour, right?" All right. Well, both power outages present an illustration of what kind of world Jesus Christ, the babe born in Bethlehem, entered. It was a world when Isaiah the prophet looked forward to his arrival some 7 centuries earlier. He pointed to the events surrounding the arrival of the Son of God, born in a stable on straw, in Bethlehem of Judah. And this is the day in which he was born, the day described by Isaiah 7 centuries earlier. Nevertheless, that time of darkness and despair will not go on forever. Now, if you're just a casual student of those words, you have to ask yourself, what are those saying about the feeling of that day? Is probably pointing to the fact that people were sick and tired of darkness. Probably pointing to the fact that it had been dark for some time. Almost a sense in the ancient world of, when will the lights come on? The prophet says, the time of darkness and despair will not go on forever. The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. Those who live in a land, he goes on to say, of deep darkness, a light will shine. Just like darkness, when the power goes out for a while, darkness can be depressing. You ever had that experience? The lights go out, it's very dark where you are, and it gets a little discouraging, a little depressing. I remember once very well as a child, I was not feeling well, so I was home from school. My older brother and sister had gone on to school, and I was home alone. Mom and Dad were at work, and my brother and I delivered a newspaper. It was a weekly newspaper, about 500 papers, and they would deliver stacks of papers to our house, and then we would triple fold them and put a rubber band around them and tuck them in a plastic bag to be delivered to all the houses on our route. Well, this particular day, the papers came, and I was home there by myself, and I began to fold these papers one by one and put a rubber band around them and stick them in a bag and throw them over to a growing pile of papers. And then the phone rang. It was my father calling, and he said, "Steve, how you doing? How you feeling?" And I kind of got quiet for a minute. I said, I'm doing okay. I'm folding more papers, putting rubber bands on them, and sticking them in bags. Steve, you don't sound so good right now. You sound a little sad. Well, maybe just a little bit, Dad, just a little sad, a little discouraged. I was 4 years old, by the way. No, just kidding. I wasn't four. He says, "Son, where are you right now?" I said, "Well, I'm in the kitchen. I'm kind of fighting back the tears. I'm in the kitchen just folding papers, putting rubber bands around, stick them in bags." I'm describing as I do it. He says, "Steve, I want you to look around you right now. Are the windows, are the blinds closed in the room?" I said, "Yeah, they sure are, every one of them." He says, "Okay, I want you to do something for me. I want you to set what you're doing right now. Just set it down, and I want you to go, and I want you to open all the blinds. Before you set the phone down, I want you then to turn on every light in the room. Turn them on, and then come back to the phone." So I went and I raised up the light, the shades and the blinds around the room and kitchen and family room area, and then I flipped on every light that I could find, and I came back to the phone and I said, "Hi, Dad, it's me. I'm back." He says, "Steve, you sound different." I said, "Oh, I'm feeling better now, feeling better," because now there was light where there was darkness. Because when it's dark, it can be discouraging, even depressing. It's hard to see where you're going when it's dark. It's hard to tell whether you're close or far from where you want to be. When it's completely dark, you're lost. And fear breeds freely in the dark. You notice how that works? So between being lost and fearful, darkness, well, it makes victims of us all. It always has. That's the world into which Jesus Christ came. I want you to imagine a giant blanket stretched out, not over a person or two, or even a family or two, even a gathering larger than us this morning. I want you to imagine this blanket draped across the entire land, blocking out any sense of brightness and light. It is a darkness that covered the land. Isaiah described it as spiritual darkness, and frozen by fear that feeds in such darkness were the people that lived in that day. As I imagine that scene described in the Bible, I didn't think for very long about that day before I began to bump into a reality. That's a good description of our day, isn't it? There's a spiritual darkness that covers our land and people. And there's a fear that has people frozen, that continues to feed in such a climate. I was touched by a story I read this week about a small child who was afraid at night. I was touched for two reasons. I was touched because what parent, hearing my words this morning, can't relate to a son or a daughter being scared at night? I was touched as well for the children who remember being scared. For you who hear my words and remember one of those evenings, one of those late nights when you were afraid. This child cried out in a tiny voice,
Daddy, I'm scared. I'm scared.
His daddy answers from across the hall. A brief pause. And then,
Daddy, I'm still scared.
Now, his daddy adds, you don't need to be afraid. God is with you. He loves you. A bit of a longer pause. And then,
I don't care, Daddy. I want someone with skin on.
When Christ was born in Bethlehem, we're told that the words of the prophet were fulfilled. Look, the virgin will conceive a child. She will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God is with us. You know what that says to me? You know what it says to you? A Savior had come with skin on. He had come to people who were lost and scared. And He still does. Jesus, by far the most common name used to describe this one born in Bethlehem. Jesus, a word used some 600 times in the Bible to describe the son of a carpenter, the son of God. Jesus is the Greek word, which is the language of the New Testament, for an Old Testament word, which was in Hebrew, the language of the Old Testament. The word was Joshua, which means God saves. Our God saves. Now imagine that, all the way down to something as personal as a name. God is communicating a message. God is saying that something that is lost, someone who is lost and scared, to such people, God is saying, I came here to save you, not to spook you. My purpose, my intent in coming, it had nothing to do with fear, had nothing to do with fright, had nothing to do with scaring you or spooking you. My purpose in coming is to be a God that came with skin on to save you. As I read the Gospels and the account of Jesus' life, there's an impression that has become fixed in my mind. It's something that it's not there. You don't see it. It's utterly and totally, completely missing from all the accounts of the life of Jesus. Most of what we know of Jesus' life is contained in four Gospels. Most of those Gospels emphasize 3 years of His life. And in not one account of Jesus' life do you ever read of anybody, not a hint of this, of someone running from Jesus and hiding. Nowhere do you find people hearing that it's Jesus, hearing that He is the Savior, those same people running for cover and hiding in fear. Oh, some people mocked Him. Some still do. Some people misunderstood Him. Some still do. But no mention of anyone running from Him. To be sure, many, when discovering who He was, ran to Him. But not one person ran from Him and hid. I read an author that I like the way he sums up what I've just said. There was not one person who was reluctant to approach Jesus for fear of being rejected. Not one. I tell you, listen to me now. If you are lost or scared, Christmas is for you. Christ is for you. If you're lost and if you're scared. So let me ask you a question. Have you approached Him? you won't be rejected. No one ever has been rejected. We like to say here at the Grace Place, because it's in the Bible, it's not something we made up. Jesus says to you, I love you just like you are. Isn't that great news? I love you just like you are. You say, Pastor, I don't have much to bring him. That's exactly to you that he speaks those words. I love you just like you are. I don't have a package. I don't have a present. I'm not much of a present. I'm just a bunch of parts, a bunch of, well, kind of broken pieces. Is that still true? And I say to you, Jesus would express these very words. I love you just like you are. But here's the hope of that. But I love you too much to leave you like that. I got a future for you. The Apostle John heard some words that he could not keep to himself. They were not intended to be kept to himself. These are words that Jesus spoke to John and to you and to me. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish. Did you hear the simple condition of a relationship with him? Belief. Believe that the baby born in Bethlehem was born for you, for me. Believe that his purpose in coming was not to spook you, but to save you. Whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. And then he adds, Jesus did not come to this world to judge or condemn this world with a pointed finger and scorn. That was not his purpose. He came to this world to save it. Jesus' desire is to come and live. Really live, you ready for this? Inside of you and inside of me. That's right. I meant every single word you just heard me say. Your heart and my heart is his desired home. You say, that's kind of disturbing, Pastor. Well, no, because I think he knows the condition of your heart. That's what makes it remarkable, truly remarkable. Because some of the darkest darkness can be found inside the human heart. You know, do you realize this? And I know you do. You don't have to live very long before you realize something's wrong with this world. Something really wrong. And you're one small step from realizing you're what's wrong with this world. You look in the mirror and you conclude, I'm the problem. I'm what's wrong with this world. But Jesus, the Savior, has come to invade even such a lightless place as the human heart, the darkest darkness of all. So I would ask you this Christmas, have you let him in? Have you opened the door and let him in? Let me be specific and current to this very moment. Will you, if you haven't? In these final moments, I'd like you to bow your head just for a second, if you would. And let me say something further to you that follows the question I've asked you. Have you let him in? You say, well, what's he going to do with me if I let him in, Pastor? You see, he will win your heart. He'll come to live inside your heart in response to a simple invitation that you make. Jesus, come live inside of me. He will come and live inside your heart and win your heart before he goes to work on your heart. So my question to you this morning, will you this Christmas pray simple words of faith? Will you pray, Jesus? I look at that nativity scene, I see you as the centerpiece. And I understand by what your word has revealed that you came for me. I'm asking you this morning to make your home in me. I'm not sure all that that means, Lord. But I'm praying to you that you would be who you want to be in me. And that you would make me who you want me to be in you. If you're here this morning and you have already allowed him to come in and make himself at home in your heart, will you pray those words for a family member or a friend? Someone else that you know? Jesus, you came. You came for, and then whisper their name. I pray that you would make your home in their heart. That you would be who you want to be in them. And that you would make them who you want them to be in you. As this song appeals, Emmanuel, come to rest in me, I pray.